to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll also look at chapter 31, but Proverbs 24 is where you need to turn today. Of course, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we said earlier. And it's a day that we set aside to reflect on the sacredness of human life. Not only for the unborn in the womb, but also as it relates to people who are elderly, people who are weak, people who are mentally challenged, anyone who has physical limitations. The church needs to speak loudly and clearly that all life is precious, all life is sacred, and all life should be equally valued and protected under the law. Of course, today, as we come to this day and why it was set aside, the elephant in the room, so to speak, is the issue of abortion. It's not an easy issue to talk about. I'm sure there are many different reactions even in this congregation as we talk about that today. But make no mistake, it is the defining issue of our lifetime. This Wednesday, January the 22nd, will mark the 47th anniversary of an infamous decision known as Roe versus Wade. This court decision made it legal across the United States for a woman to terminate her pregnancy any time up until birth. And so 47 years that has gone on now. That has been the law of the land. And again, it was a decisive issue in 1973. It's a decisive issue today. I'm sure that there are some people that think about Roe v. Wade and what it's brought in our country, and your feelings today are anger and shock. For others in the room, your feelings or emotions may be heartache and remorse, and I want to be sensitive to that today. Others may feel guilt or frustration. It's no wonder we refuse to talk about it. Without a doubt, every person in this room probably wonders, what do we need to do? What can I do about it? Well, here's one thing I know. I'm convinced that if we remain silent on this issue, we disobey the will of our Heavenly Father. Again, this is not an easy thing to preach about, but today on Sanctity of Life Sunday, here at Hillcrest, we're going to talk about why we must stand strong for the unborn. Let me give you a little scope of what's going on right now with regard to this. The first number I'll throw your way regarding the number of abortions since 1973. There have been over 60 million abortions in our country. Take just a moment to let that figure sink in. 60 million. 60 million lives who are not with us today because of legal abortion in the land. Do you know that that figure is more than the top 87 metropolitan or urban areas in the United States? Think about if Los Angeles and New York and Chicago and Houston and all of the large cities of this nation were gone. 60 million is a staggering number. And not only that, but think about the fact that of all of the vulnerable humans that live on this planet, the most defenseless, the most helpless of all, the voiceless, are the unborn. That's why if we don't speak out on their behalf, who will? Who will? The truth of the matter is, over the last 47 years, the womb has been the most dangerous place for an American to live. Tragically, we've killed more babies in the last 47 years than were killed in all the wars we've ever fought. Think about that for just a moment. Now, I just don't want to be all a bearer of gloom and doom and bad news. There are some positive developments that we need to celebrate and we need to say amen to. Over the last 10 years, for instance, the pro-life movement has grown. It's gaining traction. The generations that are coming after my generation, the millennials in particular, are more pro-life than their parents. And that's reflected in the numbers. Abortion numbers are down. According to the CDC, more and more women are choosing life. For instance, in 2006, there were 846,181 abortions reported in this country. 10 years later, by 2016, and by the way, they don't report every year, so 2016 is the latest year we have figures. But that number had dropped to 623,471. That's a 26% decrease. And folks, that's a number to celebrate. Legislatively, there are some things that we can celebrate. While the Supreme Court has not yet overturned Roe v. Wade, states have gotten involved. And since 2011, states have passed 483 abortion restrictions. By the way, that just tells me elections matter. Amen? It could be said that 2019 was the year of heartbeat bills, as several states, including our state of Missouri, passed bills that make it illegal to abort a child after the preborn heartbeat is detected, which is usually between 6 to 8 weeks. This is good news. Of course, there's also other reports that are not so good, like the states of New York and Illinois, which last year passed bills legalizing abortion to the moment of birth. So the battle wages on. And so that's why we've got to continue to stand strong for the unborn as we go into the new decade. That's why this morning I want to focus on why and how we must stand strong on this issue. We've got to be unwavering. You know, I think that the goal is not, I mean, the goal is that one day abortion would be illegal in this country again, but I'm praying and hoping that one day not only would it be illegal, it would be unthinkable in this country. And so we've got to pray and work to that end. And I know, again, this is a very delicate and difficult issue. There's a lot of questions that are thrown out when we talk about this issue. Here's some questions from the other side. Shouldn't a woman have control over her own body? The right to choose? What about in cases of rape or incest? What about this? Making abortion illegal will not eliminate abortion. It'll only make it worse, won't it? It'll be less safe for a woman to have an abortion. So we need to deal with these issues. We need to be able to address them and not run from them or hide from them. But we need to be pro-life. I am convinced of that from the bottom of my heart. And so we're going to talk about that today. And I want to use these verses today kind of as introduction of why we need to stand strong for the unborn. And so if you found your way to Proverbs chapter 24, I want to read about three verses in that chapter, and then I want to read a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 31, and then we'll talk about why we must stand strong for the unborn. If you got your Bibles turned there now, let's look at verse 10 of Proverbs 24. If you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Look at verse 11. Rescue those being taken off to death, and save those stumbling towards slaughter. Verse 12, if you say, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? And then there's Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, which really speak to my heart on this issue. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. And by the way, that word there for dispossessed literally means all the sons of passing away. Verse 9, speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this subject today, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach a message that is your will and your word. Holy Spirit, I need you to speak through me. Help us to have ears to hear your word, no matter what our situation or our station in life. Lord, the church is the change agent in the world. You told us, Jesus, that we were to be salt and light. But we're also to do that in a winsome and loving manner. We're not to hate anyone. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. And so, Lord, help us to be just that today. By the power of your Spirit, help us to be what we need to be in this, what I believe is the defining moral issue of our times. Lord, forgive our country for this horrible evil. And I pray, Lord, also for those who are struggling with difficult decisions. Just like Judy talked about, the ladies that come to the Pregnancy Support Center have a very difficult situation. And I pray that you would help them as they are struggling with these situations. God, I pray that you would just put more of your people on the front line, fighting these battles, standing for truth, loving, helping, changing, so that unborn lives have a chance to live and survive. Lord, again, I pray that you would help me today as I preach this message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow we will take a federal holiday. School will be out and we will celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday. And Martin Luther King was a great change agent. He was a proponent of nonviolent protests. And he lived in our country in a time when racism needed to be dealt with. It wasn't a very popular subject. It wasn't being preached from pulpits. And yet Martin Luther King, who was a hero in my right, gave a speech in 1963, in August, I believe, of that year, from Washington, D.C., that was known as I Have a Dream. Many of you know that speech, or parts of it. And there's a section of it that I'd like to quote today where he says, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." He went on to say later in that speech that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so that speech was given 57 years ago. It'll be 57 years in August. And we still quote it today, and we're inspired by it. And we're inspired by Martin Luther King. I think on this issue of abortion, not only do we need to celebrate Martin Luther King and what he represented to our country this week, but we also need to take heart and we need to take action in his words and stand up for the unborn. And so we're going to talk about why we must stand strong. I'm going to give you some biblical things to think about today to help you think through this issue biblically and have a biblical worldview on it. But before I do that, I want to talk about a practical aspect. I want to talk about how we stand strong for life. Because sometimes there's questions about that. And you wonder what you need to do to stand strong for life. Maybe you don't have a pulpit like I have to preach from. But here's some things you can do as an everyday citizen, as a believer who believes in this issue. First of all, we need to support those who choose life. Support those who choose life. This is what is cited by the National Abortion Federation, which is a pro-choice organization. Each year, almost half of all pregnancies among American women are unintended. And about half of these unplanned pregnancies, out of that half, a third of a million each year are ended by abortion. That means that there are 3,500 abortions every day in our nation. And so that can't stand. We've got to support people and groups and organizations who choose life. Second, we need to love and welcome single mothers in our church. You know, there was a time when single mothers felt very unwelcome in many churches. There was a stigma about the fact that they were raising a child as a single mother. I pray that this time is over. Hillcrest, even beyond single mothers, needs to be a place where everyone feels welcome. No matter what their hurts, habits, or hang-ups are, no matter what they're experiencing in their life personally, they may be totally different than you. They may be living their life in a way that you find, frankly, appalling. But they should find love and support and encouragement here. Because we have the gospel. We have Jesus Christ, and everyone needs Jesus. The circumstances of conception do not affect the value of the life within the womb. And every child in the womb is a new human being created in God's image. Third, we need to support adoption, foster care, and pregnancy support centers. We don't talk nearly enough about those things. Again, as I said earlier, one of the common criticisms against Christians and the pro-life movement in general is that we only care about the child in the womb. What happens after the child gets here? After all, an unintended pregnancy has unintended consequences that last for years to come. That's why we need to continue to support people who make the decision to choose life. We need to help them out and not abandon them. And I praise God for people in our church who support women and children through adoption and foster care and through the pregnancy support center that we support. Lastly, we need to support candidates who choose life. I'm not a very political person up here. You don't hear me talk politics very much. But this is a moral issue. And while we may have limited influence over a few people, as a preacher or as a leader in the community, there are elected officials who have an influence over a lot of people on a state level and a national level. Make sure you support candidates who support life. That's how we stand strong for life. Now let's talk about why. Let's get into the text today. Let me share some other texts with you, and we'll talk about why. Why we must stand strong for human life. Let me give you four reasons why today on your outline. Number one, we must stand strong for unborn life because every human being is created in the image of God. That's the first reason why we have this biblical worldview. Every human being is created in the image of God. That means that every unborn child is a special creation of God. Human beings are not the product of chance. God designed and God desired and God breathes breath and God breathes life into every human being who is a living soul. It's like the psalmist said, we are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, as a Christian, I cannot separate my convictions about life from my deepest beliefs about the God who created life. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27 say these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. You see, the Bible says that both men and women were created with a uniqueness that was not present in any other created life form. God has made us special. We are image bearers of our Creator. I don't know if you've thought about that, and that's a pretty deep thought, really. And sometimes people get off track with that thought. That doesn't mean that we're gods in the making, as some tend to believe. Sorry about that, Mormons, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. Nor does it mean that God has a body like we do. It means that we have certain characteristics that we share with our Creator. For instance, we are created in the image of God intellectually. That just means that we can reason and think and analyze and meditate. But we're also created in the image of God morally. You see, God has created you with a moral compass. Whether you live here in the United States, or if you live in Africa, or if you live in South America, or anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter if you're way back in a jungle in a primitive tribe, or you're in a third world country, or you're in a developed nation. Human beings have a conscience. Now, you can sear that conscience. You can do so many actions for so long a time that you're no longer bothered by it. But every one of us have a sense of right and wrong. By the way, do you know that's one of the hardest things for an atheist or an evolutionist to explain? Why we all seem to have this moral compass? It's because we've been designed in the image of our Creator. And we are created in the image of God. You could go on and say relationally. Our God is a relational God. Emotionally, we see that God is an emotional God in the Scriptures. But here's the most important element of all. If you forget all those other things, don't forget this. We are created in the image of God spiritually. Spiritually. Human beings have bodies, but I'm not just a body. You're not just a body. We are a spirit. We're a soul. This body is earthly, and it's only going to be here for a short period of time. One of these days, I'm going to leave this body. It's going to die and go back to the dust. But your spirit or soul will live on forever. Your spirit is eternal. And that's how you're like God more than anything else that's created on this earth. When God made man, it says early in the book of Genesis, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So what does that mean with regard to this issue we're talking about today? Well, it means three things. First of all, because we are created in the image of God, all human life should be treated with special reverence and awe. All human life, black and white, male and female, young and old, the born and the unborn, citizens and immigrants, religious and irreligious, rich and poor, Christian and non-Christian, every person you meet, no matter who they are, what they're going through, has worth and dignity as God's image. By the way, this isn't the topic of this sermon, but I'll say it right now. That's why racism is evil. That's why racism flies in the face of a Christian worldview. Racism communicates that people who have different ethnicities don't matter. That's why eugenics is wrong. Eugenics communicates that those born with genetic abnormalities don't matter. And the pro-abortion movement communicates that unborn lives don't matter. Second, all people should be treated with dignity and compassion. If we're created in the image of God, then every person you meet, you ought to treat them with dignity and compassion. Because all life has value, all life is to be respected. Every person has worth and dignity. And again, that's why we stand against any form of racism, discrimination, exploitation, and there's a whole lot of other issues that we stand up for. Sex trafficking comes to my mind. Lots of issues where we need to stand strong as believers and evangelical Christians. But when we see people as image bearers, how can we close our hearts to people who are suffering, people who are marginalized, people who are disregarded by others? Jesus is the example, and he was compassionate for those kind of people as well as evangelistic. So what I would contend to you from this first passage we looked at today is that God is the giver of life, and only God has the authority to take life. God is the giver of life, and only God has the authority to take life. The first reason we stand up for the unborn is because we don't have the right to take unborn, innocent life. If God is the creator, and we are stamped in his image, and God provides everything, then we have no right to take innocent life. That's why I believe that this idea of women's rights is a misnomer. Yes, a woman does have right to her body, but no woman owns her own child. That child is a gift from God. It's God's. And in the mother's womb, the Lord weaves together a human being. And abortion interrupts God's plan. It interrupts God's mission or God's miracle. So the first thing I would say is that every human being is created in the image of God. Here's something else you may not have thought about in this issue. But number two, Satan has a deep hatred for every human being. Satan has a deep hatred for every human being. You know, we talk a lot in here about how God loves you. Jesus loves you. And it's true. And I want you to hear that, not only today, but every week as I preach. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are right now. God loves you. But what you may not think about is the converse is true. Satan hates you. He hates you for who you are. And who are you? You're someone who's been created in the image of God. He hates you because of what you represent. Someone that God sent his son to die for, to redeem you. And so Satan hates you. And if you don't believe me in saying that, then listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, "The thief," meaning Satan, "comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Satan is a thief, he's a liar, he's a murderer. And he wants to see your destruction as well as everyone else. And so therefore, I'll say that any movement that promotes the idea that a human being does not matter is the opposite of God. It's anti-God. It's evil and it's satanic. Now, don't hear something that I'm not saying there. I'm not saying that people are satanic. I'm saying that they are influenced by satanic forces. After all, in Ephesians 6, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and dark forces." Therefore, the battle for the unborn is a spiritual battle. You see that? The battle for the unborn is a spiritual battle. And it's always been that way. It's not just that way right now in the 21st century. It's always been that way. Have you noticed where it seems like every time you turn around in the Bible, Children are under assault from satanic powers. I mean, think about some of the stories we've learned as we've studied the Word of God. Children are killed or they're marginalized or they're left for dead. At Christmas time, we read about the wise men who follow the star and they find the baby child, the baby king, Jesus. And Herod gets in on it. They go to Herod first, and Herod wants him to come back and report where he is so he can worship him. Remember, they don't go back that way because they've been warned in a dream. Herod gets awfully mad about it. And Herod, I believe under satanic influence, decides to put all the baby boys to death in that area. Remember Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16? It's a heartbreaking verse. Herod gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. That's satanic. That's a spiritual battle. Then we read about Exodus 1:17, and man, we celebrate and thank God for the Hebrew midwives. When the Pharaoh has given a similar edict for little baby Hebrew boys to be killed. And these midwives, they're the ones that are the agents to do it. They're supposed to not allow them to be delivered alive. But these midwives, we're told in Exodus 1:17, who feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them, they let the boys live. Now, why is that? Why is it a spiritual battle or a satanically influenced battle? It's because Satan, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, when he looks at an innocent newborn child, he's looking in the face at his own defeat. He is a defeated foe. And I think he's looking at one of the first prophecies that took place in the garden after the fall of the Messiah, Genesis 3:15, which says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Satan's a defeated foe. He knows his time is short. And so he's out to destroy. So it's a spiritual battle, guys. And that's why evil only needs to be silent to continue to have its way. Edmund Burke said these words one time. He said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to protect, to stand up for, and to support all human life. And we do that because we know Satan has a deep hatred for children that are being born and children that are being aborted. Satan is behind that ultimately. That's why I love and support Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family is a great organization, and they do great work to protect and guide families, but also to protect the unborn. And I saw this clip just recently that Jim Daly posted. Jim Daly is the president and CEO of Focus on the Family. And he's talking about an event called Alive 2020 that's going to take place on the day before Mother's Day. But they did this. Now, I love how they tried to combat evil, how they saw this as a spirit. They weren't attacking anybody else that was standing on the other side of the issue. But I want you to watch this little clip. It's about a minute long. And I want you to see what happened in Times Square recently. If you guys would run that clip right now.
Just a few short months ago, the largest pro-life rally in New York City was held right here, about 20,000 people. And we had a simple vision for that day, which was to show people the baby. The third trimester ultrasound live right here in New York. It was stunning. And we had protesters just over here, about 300 to 400. And as they passed by, they spit on the mobile unit where Abby Johnson was. And she was the model for the ultrasound, the woman who left Planned Parenthood many years ago. But it was an electrifying day. When that ultrasound went on, there was a hush over Times Square that I'll remember forever. And as that ultrasound, that baby's heartbeat began to play right down Times Square on these large speakers and these jumbotrons, the protesters just dropped their signs and looked in awe at what they were seeing. I don't think many of them had ever seen an ultrasound or heard the baby's heartbeat before. They looked that stunned. And we want you to join us again on May 9th. We're going to do a live simulcast from five cities, Southern California, Dallas, Atlanta, the Miami area, and Chicago. You can go to the Focus website to get more information. But we want you to join us. Let's be a voice to the voiceless and help these children and their mothers make a decision that they will never regret. Join us May 9th for a live 2020.
we've got to recognize that we wage a spiritual battle, and our ultimate foe is Satan, and we've got to stand strong against Satan. Thirdly, the why behind standing strong for the unborn is this. God has a purpose or a plan for every human life. Every human life is special. They're unique. They are created in the image of God. We all share common characteristics, but yet we are all unique. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life that is different than any other person in the world. God planned and designed your life. He planned and designed your life because every person matters to Him. Every single person is unique, special, and distinguished from all other human life. Every human being is uniquely created by God. That's why that verse, Psalm 139, is so precious to so many of us. Verse 15 of that passage says, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, formed in the depths of the earth." Verse 16, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." He wants to give you life because He has a special plan for your life. We're studying Jeremiah on Sunday nights. We came to that great passage the first week in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And I told them then, and I'll tell you now, that verse is not just for Jeremiah, it's for all of us. When God told Jeremiah, "I chose you before I formed you in the womb," He's saying that to everybody. "I set you apart before you were born." Now, for Jeremiah specifically, he was appointed as a prophet to the nations. But God has a plan for your life. God planned and designed your life. So you know what that means? You are not an accident, and neither is anyone else. Boy, I hate it. That used to be more common and popular now, back in the day, than it is now. Nobody's an accident. You may come from a single mother. You may come from a horrible situation, a horrible home life, but you're not an accident. You know what you are? You are the product of a brilliant master craftsman who personally fashioned you in the womb. That's what Psalm 139 says. He is a beautiful creator, and he doesn't make any junk. He makes beautiful stuff. Listen, some of us need to hear that today simply because we don't like ourselves very much. We really don't like, we just wish something about us was different. Maybe we don't like our looks or our personalities, or we wish we were like somebody else. Hey, listen, God loves you, and He made you like He wanted you to be. And you know what? When He made you, He broke the mold. Be you. Be who God created you to be. And God wants you to love yourself. Third and finally, no one has the right to interfere with God's plan for the child in the womb. No one has the right to interfere with God's plan for His child in the womb. Do you see that from the Word of God? That's the biblical worldview of standing up for the unborn. God has a plan for every child in the womb. And that's why the child who suffers abortion never gets the opportunity to live out that plan. That's why it's wrong. And let me deal with this issue. And this is a tough, tough issue. But this issue of rape. Certainly when a woman is raped, she's violated. And but when a woman is raped and conceives a child, just listen to me for a second. Think about this. And I sympathize. I can't even imagine what that would be like for her. But there are three people who are involved in that incident. First of all, there's two of them that are innocent. There's one who's not innocent. But what's interesting to me in the way we think through it today is that society ignores the most innocent of all, the innocent child. Doesn't that child deserve a life, even in the horrible circumstances of rape? Well, that's a difficult subject, but I believe God has a purpose or a plan for every human life. But then lastly, number four, God offers the hope of salvation to every human life. God offers the hope of salvation to every human life. I'm aware, as I preach this message, that there are undoubtedly maybe several, but some in this room who have been affected by abortion in one way or another. And all of us, I just want you to know that all of us have made decisions that we regret. Yours truly, especially. And there are decisions we've made that may continue to haunt us to this day. That's why I want to say there's no way around it. I've got to say it. Abortion is wrong. It's sin. But please hear me. Today's message is not meant to condemn you or the mistakes of the past. It's meant to affirm life and to draw you to Jesus, because we all need Jesus. And the gospel becomes even more affirming when life is valued and life is precious. Therefore, we've got to extend grace and forgiveness to those who fail. First off, we don't need to stand in judgment of other people. There's no point or purpose behind that. I can't stand in judgment over you as a sinner, nor vice versa. But I can share God's grace with you and recognize that there's not a sin you've committed or I've committed that God can't forgive. Jesus died on that cross and shed His blood for all of our sins. All of our sins in our past, all of our sins in our present, all of our sins in our future. And here's what I want you to hear as I finish up my message today. God's grace is greater than our worst sin. God's grace is greater than our worst sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, I love it, says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." God's grace always trumps sin. That's why we live with hope as Christians. That's why we've got a message. We've got to go to the ends of the earth to share. The gospel is good news. Christ's death is sufficient. His shed blood, His resurrection, it finished the deal. And if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 2. I think He's going to put it up on the screen. But I love this passage in verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 13. "And you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you did He make alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and thus took it away by nailing it to the cross." Isn't that great? It's gone. It's finished. We can be saved through Jesus Christ. And so we got to remember God's grace is greater than any sin. So, let's stand up for the unborn. Let's stand up against those who are hurting women and hurting children through the abortion industry. And for those who've had abortions, let's offer grace and love and understanding. And tell people that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from every sin when you cry out to Him in repentance and faith. I want to close with a story and with a quote from a lady that I think can, she has the moral authority in a situation and circumstance in her life that she can speak more powerfully than I can today as I speak on this issue. And her name is Melissa Oden. There's a picture of Melissa. Melissa Oden is an abortion survivor. Her mother attempted to abort her 42 years ago. She has testified at the House Judiciary Committee, and she travels around the world right now to talk about the horrors of abortion. You know what Melissa says about abortion? I'll bet you can guess. This is her quote. She says, "No matter what a woman is going through, abortion is not the answer. When women's empowerment and women's health is based on another person's life ending, there's something wrong in our world." That's a quote from Melissa. You see, Melissa, this is her story. Her mother was a college student. She became pregnant at age 19. And she had a saline infusion abortion. Later on, Melissa learned that it was her maternal grandmother, who was a nurse in the hospital where the abortion was performed, who basically forced her mother to have the abortion. She assisted the abortionist during the procedure. But guess what happened? Melissa was born alive. And this is what's really tragic. And it's hard for her to tell it, but she says, "I've got to tell it. Her grandmother ordered that she be left to die. And then she told her daughter, which is Melissa's birth mother, that the child was dead." But here's what happened. Two attending nurses, they were kind of like those Hebrew midwives. They fought for medical care for Melissa. And she was admitted to the hospital. And she was born and she did survive. And today, she's a mother. She's married. She lives in Sioux City. And she's a born-again believer in Christ. And she has reconciled with some of her family. She has not met her birth mother yet, but she's emailing her with plans to soon meet her. Now, her grandmother is gone now. She's passed away. But she had to deal with that anger and hurt in her life, and she's forgiven her grandmother. This is why I say grace is stronger than any sin. And I want you to listen to what she says. She says, I had to realize that Jesus died for my grandma and for that abortionist, just like he died for me. That's one of the things I love to talk to people about. As Christians, we know that we are loved and forgiven, but I think we have a hard time putting it into practice. Also, I'm not that far removed. I'm a sinner, too. That's her testimony. That's a powerful testimony. So I say today, from this pulpit, may the scourge of abortion be lifted from our land. God bless all those pro-life doctors and nurses and politicians and volunteers in the Pregnancy Support Center. God bless all those foster parents and all those who adopt. God bless everyone who is willing to stand up for the unborn. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to think biblically about a very difficult subject. And Lord, help us to speak the truth in love and to truly love people who are caught in the crosshairs of this spiritual battle. Even people who have a different view or perspective than we have. God, I pray that we would be salt and light. Salt speaks up and says, let's stop the murdering of unborn children. Light says, come and let me talk to you and encourage you and help you and show you how you can find truth and find the abundant life. Help us to do both and do it well. Jesus, you were a perfect model of grace and truth. Help us to follow your example. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to know you as Savior, speak to their heart. Or any other decision needs to be made today. Maybe they need to find a church home. Maybe they just need to commit themselves in some way today. This altar is going to be open. I pray as you speak to hearts, Lord, that your will would be done and you'd be glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.